of worshipers to lead us. And so much appreciation ought to be shown to them as well this morning. Don't you agree? Yeah, thank you for what you do. Please don't forget Zach and Haley, who do a wonderful job with our students as well. And, yep. Well, I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Old Testament historical narrative section, 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, and I hope you'll find chapter 28 with me. 1 Samuel, the Old Testament today, I want to preach a sermon called A Witch for Wooing Up the Dead. Yeah. The church can chime in on this business as well. We don't want to let the world take over all this stuff about death. We want to be able to look at it from a biblical perspective. And so we want to see what the Bible has to say about it today. And again, thank you for being here. We should pray before we get started. Just a welcome to those who are also joining us via live stream today. Thank you and welcome. Let's pray together. Father, before we start, we offer ourselves up to you. We ask that now our hearts are prepared by the music and we have opened your word, and now we're ready to receive it. Before we go any further, we ask that you give us understanding. And I pray today that as we even pray now, that perhaps those who have said in their past, this is just so hard for me to understand, I don't get it, I want God to help me understand. I want you to know that he will. And if you'll ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit, it is the Spirit who will give light and understanding to his word. And so we ask for that today, God. Bring us your Spirit. In his name, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pick it up at verse 3 with me, 1 Samuel 28, verse 3. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly, the Bible says. And when Saul inquired of the Lord didn't answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. And then Saul said to his servants, "Hey, go and find me a witch. Go and seek out a medium and I want to be able to go to her and to ask her some things that concern me." And his servant said to him, quote, "We know where there's one. Behold, there's a medium at Endor," unquote. Well, I thought that he got rid of them all. Verse 8, so Saul disguised himself. He put on a costume of his own, didn't he? And he put on other garments and he went, and two men went with him. And they came to the woman by night. He said to this woman, "Divine for me by a spirit and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." The woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done. He's cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why are you laying a trap for my life?" She's a smart lady. She says, "Wait a minute, you're setting me up for death here, and you just want the king to come and slice my throat because I'm calling up the dead." And watch what Saul has the audacity to say. He swore to her by the Lord, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." The woman said, "Okay, who do you want me to bring up?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. The woman said to Saul, "You've deceived me, haven't you? You're Saul." The king said to her, "Don't be afraid." Well, he's a fine one to tell people not to be afraid. "Don't be afraid," he says. "Tell me what you see." She says, "I see a God," or other translations say a spirit. "I see a spirit coming up out of the earth." And he said to her, "Well, what's his appearance?" So obviously he can't see Samuel, but the medium can see Samuel. And she's giving him the words that Samuel's saying. The king said to her, "Don't be afraid." The woman said, "Look, here he comes." And Saul says, "What's he look like?" She says, "It's an old man coming up, and he's wrapped in a robe." Saul knew right then it was Samuel, and he bowed his face to the ground and he paid homage. 15 is a conversation between Samuel and Saul. Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul answered, "Well, I'm in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God's turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. And so therefore I'm calling upon you. I've summoned you to tell me what I shall do." Another walking contradiction, isn't he? He's calling up the man who's used to speak for God. Why would he think he would speak anything other than God would say? And this is what Samuel says, verse 16. Why are you asking me? Since the Lord's turned from you and become your enemy, the Lord has done to you as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand, and he's given it to your neighbor David. Because you didn't obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the news gets worse in verse 19. Moreover, your life is about to be taken away from you, you and your sons. And we find that in chapter 31, that's exactly what happened to him. So he's hours away from death. Verse 19 again. Moreover, the Lord's going to give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. There was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. This is the reading from the Word of God. A witch for wooing up the dead. I read in a New York Times article just last night this quote. "Last year, the share of Americans who belong to religious organizations fell below 50%. The first time in 80 years. I bet they took great delight in writing that article. And then this quote: "People are looking to other things or non-traditional things to answer life's big questions that don't necessarily include religion," said Professor Thomas Maurer, a sociologist at Bowling Green State University. Well, old King Saul looked for answers in all the wrong places too, and he looked for them all in non-traditional places as well. And notice what happens to King Saul. King Saul finds a gloomy, gloomy end to his life. Well, who are these people in this story? Let's identify the characters before we go further. It's a rather bizarre story. We want to ask ourselves first, who are these people here? Samuel's the prophet. You know that. He's the prophet of God. In that day, prophets spoke for God. They didn't have a book like this, like you and I have. And so they would give forth the words that came from God to them specifically. Priests were people who spoke to God for the people. Prophets are people who speak to God's people for God. They are the mouthpiece. Saul is the king at the time, the king of Israel. And we might ask the text, what in the world has led the king of Israel to seek after the dead for answers? I think that's a key question before you go any further. We got to ask that question. What in the world has happened to the king of Israel so that he's after dead people to give him guidance? Well, the straightforward answer is that God would not answer Saul. That's just the straightforward answer. I'll give it to you better from Scripture over in chapter 16 if you want to find. There are two very poignant verses that help us. Look at verse chapter 16 if you'd like, or just jot it down. 16:13 and 16:14, the Bible says, "And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward." And then this one: "Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." very sad, sad commentary on a life of what can happen to someone who disobeys God for so many years. The Spirit of the Lord is now departed from Saul. We join the story right here, notice, at the end of Saul's dysfunctional life. He's at the end of it. I mean, it's all that little runt David's fault. That ruddy runt David. If he wasn't in this picture, things would be very, very different. But he just keeps getting in the way. He comes across as the man that God loves. And Saul wants to be the man that God loves, but yet he doesn't obey what God says. One time when a Philistine giant named Goliath came out against Saul, there was Saul, and the Bible says that Saul was afraid, but that David had to speak up. And here's what that David said that day. He said to the giant, "You come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel." Oh, brother. David, it's his fault. Saul's envy led to anger. Ever happened to you? Saul's anger led to attempted murder. You see the downward spiral that if you don't get a hold of your emotions when they come, you're headed for a gloomy finish in life. Just ask Saul. He has deliberately cut himself off from God. Ask Saul how that kind of life's going for you. How's it going since you let envy and disobedience and bitterness and anger get a hold of you, Saul? How's that going for you? You didn't leave those things in check, did you? This story is going to show us that when you balk at God's blessings and you squander His opportunities for Him to grow your trust, you set yourself up for a gloomy ending. So don't balk at God's blessings today, and don't squander away His opportunities for you to grow in more faith and trust in Him. You say, well, scratching your head, what are you talking about, opportunities, preacher? I'm talking about the very fix you're in right this moment. I'm talking about the very pain and discomfort that you're feeling this very moment. I'm talking about life's troubles that have got you in a stranglehold and you see no way out of it. And God says, I want to help. I want to help. So don't squander away this morning. You think you strolled in for just a little ditty, a little pat on the back, and let's move on with life and get this trick-or-treat thing out of the way today. But you're actually here by God's divine appointment. And you're here to hear the Word of God. And you're here, I hope, to hear me who has come appointed by the God Himself and from His throne. I've spent the week with Him and dealt with the difficult text that we have this morning. And I want you to hear this. Don't balk at His blessings and don't squander His opportunities because you'll set yourself up for a gloomy finish. Well, let's look at the text again a little closer. We're going to revisit this story at a time when those Philistines reassembled, the Bible says, and they came again at Saul. You find it in 28 verse 3. Look how I'm just titling this. There's 3 through 6, this little section in this narrative, this story. I'm just calling it a paltry effort at obedience. A paltry effort at obedience. See, once cleaned out all the mediums and necromancers, that was a commendable time of obedience, a commendable effort at it. That one time in his life, but now we get towards the end. He's bitter, he's angry, life's not gone his way. God's not spoken to him when he wants him to speak to him. And now he wants those mediums and necromancers back. He wants easy answers back again. He wants to be able to hear God speak again. And so rather than go to God who's above, he'll go to any lengths, even if it's to hear God from below. And he's going there to try to see if he can hear from old Samuel. The days of mourning, the Bible says, they were over for Samuel. The author goes on to tell us that, again, Saul makes this commendable effort at ridding the land of the riffraff that were called mediums or spiritists or necromancers. They're on TV today. Don't act like you don't know what these people are. There's a waiting list 3 months long to see one lady called the Long Island medium. 3 years, my wife just reminded me. 3 years on a small fee for her to go and speak to the dead for you and bring things back from them. My question is, I thought that when a person died, they immediately went to heaven or they immediately departed for hell. That's what the Bible tells me. She seems to believe that there's some sort of purgatory, some sort of place where people go as a holding. I'm glad that when I close my eyes for the last time, I'm not going anywhere but heaven. I'm not going to purgatory. They believe that when you go to purgatory, it's a place where God purges out the rest of your sins, where you continue to work these things off, right? Continue to do good deeds. Continue to do this. That's a bunch of baloney. There's not anything in the Scripture, and I hope you'll show it to me, that tells us that there is such a thing as purgatory or limbo where people go when they die. What comfort would I give a family at a funeral if I said, well, I just don't know where they are. I think they're in a place where, oh yeah, they're in a place where God's doing a little better work in them, and someday they'll be released. But in the meantime, let's give a little something to the church. Then I can perhaps hear from them. The old saying back in the days of Reformation was, when a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. Well, not true. People, the Greeks called these people, or these mediums, these spiritists, the Greeks called them people with a python spirit. That's what they called them. And the serpent then came to be believed as those who were represented by, in other words, the people who had this python spirit became the mediums and the necromancers, and they spoke to the dead. They predicted the future. They got into touch with the dead for a little small fee. I even read that no commander would ever go out on a military voyage, or no emperor would ever set into decrees, new laws, etc., without going to speak to a medium first. It's just the way of life back in the day. The Bible says Saul put them out of the land. Look at verses 4, 5, and 6. 4, 5, and 6, let's read it again. The Philistines assembled and they came out and they camped at Shunem. Saul gathered all the Israel there and they camped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army, he was afraid. His heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord didn't answer him. Not by dreams, not by Urim, or by prophets. God was just not speaking to him. So these verses inform us that the Philistines are back. They have gathered again, and they're ready to go at it with God's people, and God's man melts. He doesn't have the courage to stand up against them. He's fearful. It's his life story. He melted in fear. He was afraid, the Bible says. Matter of fact, that Saul was afraid is mentioned 9 times in 1 Samuel. And did you know not one of those times is God the object of his fear? So Saul, from the get-go, we need to understand, fears all the wrong things or all the wrong people. If he feared God, he wouldn't have the fear that he has for all the other things. And so he's got it all backwards. He's a walking contradiction, isn't he? I wanted to ask you how you usually respond to a situation that brings you instant paralyzing fear. Think about it, how you respond to that. God wants you to see all the opportunities in life that he's giving you to respond and to let him grow your trust in him. We sang that in that Getty song. By the way, it takes great courage to be able to even try to sing it. To lead people in music, much less for us to sing it. It's difficult to sing. But you've learned one of the Getty's songs years ago, and now we're singing it regularly, and you absolutely love it. Give it time. Give it time. Focus on the words. John did a great job, John and Tammy and the rest of the group. It was a great job, and that song will be a real blessing to us. So God wants you to see these as opportunities. The song said something about God bringing opportunities or bringing perhaps affliction even to your life. It's an opportunity. Don't squander it away. Don't let Saul be the one you mimic for how life is going to be for you. He's not the one to mimic. That's clear. Well, notice what happens if God's not going to answer him from above. He goes below. Maybe he can get some guidance from down below. And look at this risky step over to the dark side. It seems to me, have you noticed lately, that everybody seems to have a word from God. You just get it. You're just inundated with it on television. Over and over, people have words from God. We have the Word of God. I don't know why we need new words from God. We've got what God's already said. And just be careful when someone says, I got a word for you. It needs to line up with what the Scripture says. If it lines up with the Scripture, you got a word for me. If it doesn't line up with anything in the Scripture, I don't know where you're getting your words, but I don't want to hear them. I want to know what God says. And for me, it's not so easy, right? I mean, I even hear it myself. I heard it from a guy this week who came by the office who needed some help. And he just told me, he said, I got a word from God. I don't know what it is. And he gave me the word, and I've never heard the word before. And I thought, I've got enough trouble focusing on what I can't understand here than all the new stuff that may be coming around. Here's what I found out over the years, y'all, and I hope this helps some of you. I have found out that it's not very easy to hear. I mean, we're going to hear in just a moment from the Scripture. I'm going to tell you that the Spirit gives us the way to understand. But I'm going to tell you, I have to dig deep, don't y'all? I have to dig. I have to meditate. I have to work hard. I have to think about Scripture. I have to pore over this stuff. I have to cry on these pages. I have to beg for understanding before I ever get it. So don't think that you can just open the Word. Some of you say, I just wish God would speak to me. Why can't He just speak to me? Perhaps you feel like Saul today. I wish God would just speak to me. Why won't He just speak? And you're wondering, why can't I just open the Bible and get it like all these other people? They don't. It's hard work. And this is where many church members just bail out. Look at the Wednesday night crowd. Hello? It's hard work. You want to come and hear prayer requests, I'm with you. You want to hear, come and pray together, we can do all that too. But when you start talking, preacher, about opening up the Bible and telling me all what these words means and all this stuff about historical narrative and poetry and all that, I don't care about all that stuff. Really? Yeah, that's right. I don't particularly care to study. Well, how do you ever expect to hear God? Well, let's work at this thing together. I think you came here today because you want to know how to hear God. You want to get down into the nitty-gritty of this stuff. You don't want to be like Saul. You don't want to just get to the point where you just get frustrated because God's not speaking. You want to understand what God says. That's why you hired me. I want to be able to help you. So after the blood, sweat, and tears all week long, I come to the pulpit this morning to tell you that I heard from God, and I want you to hear what God has to say. Don't be like Saul. Don't balk at God's blessings and don't squander away His opportunities to grow your trust in Him, or you'll set yourself up for a gloomy finish. This is what happened to Saul. It seems awfully strange, doesn't it, that he's rid the land of all of the necromancers and just now he's about to go. Watch this risky step over to the dark side. It's in verses 7 through 14. He's only hours away from his death and things get worse and worse. Look at this sad downward spiritual spiral in his life. Instead of repenting and asking God for forgiveness and seeking after God, Saul does the unthinkable. He asks for his servants to go. Now get this, he asks for his servants to go and find a witch for him. Can you just see them scratching their head and saying, no, just wait a second here. You told us to get rid of all of them. But isn't it funny? Isn't it funny that they say, oh, we know where one is. I'm telling you, that's the point where I say, I think you need to get rid of your servants. It's almost like they had a witch, kind of like a Whataburger witch, right? It's a drive-through quick thing, you know, that when they get in trouble, they don't go to Saul, they go to the witch at Endor. Just drive through, get the convenient word you need, and move on. They've not got rid of the people. They've not got rid of the necromancers. They know where one is, and they tell King Saul, look, we know where one lives, and the Bible doesn't tell what he says. He doesn't deal with it too much, and so we won't either. But Saul, instead of repenting and asking for forgiveness, he does this unthinkable thing, and he goes to where she is. Now, notice the words that the Bible tells us that this is in Philistine country, that he puts on a costume, he goes to see her, and when does he go to see her? Yeah, notice that. I think that's something the author's bringing out to us. He's going at night. This is not the right thing to do. My dad used to say, be in before midnight. Nothing after midnight is good. Just be in. Make sure you're here. If you're not, I'm coming to find you. And so I was always home until my parents divorced and he moved on. And yay! That was not a good thing. Things still happened bad after midnight when mom was around. So, Philistine country, he's going into Philistine country, so he puts on a costume. He doesn't want anybody to recognize him. He knows that it's going to be sure death if anybody notices him, so he puts on a costume to hide it. You know why they wear costumes today? Do you know tonight they're going to come rapping on your door? Candy seekers are going to come knocking on your door, and they're going to be dressed up in costumes. And many of us say, well, what in the world is this silly costume all about? I've never thought about it. It's cute. Everybody will say, oh, I love your costume. You know why in the world they did this thing? In the past, they used to do it to play pranks on each other back in the late 1800s. They used to dress up, and they would play pranks on each other, and they'd get away with it because everybody had a mask on. You wouldn't know who played the prank. And so later on, here's what they began to think. You know what? We really believe that on this particular night only, that spirits become visible to people. Dead spirits become visible to people. So the righteous people put on costumes and a mask so that the wicked dead would not recognize them and do them harm. So now you know why they all wear costumes and a mask. Saul puts on a mask and a costume for a completely different reason. He doesn't want to be killed by the Philistines. And so when he goes to find this witch, notice it's a risky step. When he gets there to find her, he's got all of his robes of royalty off. He's put on this garb of a common man. And the author tells us that he went at night, signaling this is not going to end well. And I'd like for you to keep in mind that while he's doing all this, God is not answering him. God is far from him. He's departed from him. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in chapter 16 that he's taken his spirit away from him. He did this deliberately. His anger, Saul's anger and jealousy, has led to his disobedience and his unwillingness to wait on God. And God does promise us to answer, but sometimes it's not as easy as we think to hear the answer. In the Old Testament, again, they had the Old Testament prophets to speak. Then they went to their priest if they didn't understand it. And the priest, which is carried on into sometimes today, is that the priest would go to God and speak to God on their behalf. We know that we can go to God directly, don't we? Because Christ has died for us, and Christ is at the right hand of God, and Christ has made the way in, that you can't just stroll into God's presence today, that you must be covered in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you walk in boldly and unashamedly, and you talk to God yourself. Back in the old days, they didn't have it. They went to Old Testament prophets. They heard a word from God. They went to the Urim. What are the Urim? Urim were these things that were worn on the ephod of the priest. They were gems all over the priest, the Old Testament priest. And whenever they thought they would get a word from God, these things were called Urim, and the gems would glow, they said. The gems would glow. And God's speaking, and the priest would know what he's saying. When the gems dimmed, God was silent. Back in the Old Testament as well, remember when they followed in the tabernacle days in Exodus, how did they know when God was speaking? The cloud moved, right? And so they followed the cloud. And then by night, there was a fire that came. Isn't God gracious? And led them by that. We don't have Urim. We don't have Old Testament prophets. We don't have a cloud by day to lead us and a fire by night. What in the world do we have? How are we supposed to know when God speaks? Well, I'm going to tell you that Revelation, you're spot on. Revelation 2:7 says that he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. This is how we hear. I love what George Swinnick, who was an old Puritan pastor, listen to what he says. He says, quote, surely our hearts should melt in astonishment that this God would offer himself to us. You get what the old Puritan is saying? He's saying it is absolutely astounding to me that God would want to talk to me. And people today walk around saying, I've got a word, I've got a word, I've got a word, I've got a word, I've got a word. The old Puritan says, it's amazing to me that he would even look at me. It's amazing that God has something to say to me. Such a worm of a man, he says. He goes on to say this, quote, when all your friends leave you, your closest cousins forsake you, and your flesh and heart fail you, God will be the strength of your portion forever. Friends, God wants you to hear Him. And He does speak by the Holy Spirit. That's how we listen to God, and that's how we hear what God has to say to us. Revelation 2, 7, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. So don't be like Saul and give up the farm when God won't speak to you. Instead, ask Him why He's not speaking. That's the better deal. Go and ask Him, what is it that I've done to grieve you, perhaps? Go and talk to God yourself if you're a born-again Christian, if you're one who believes in God and you've trusted in His Son. You have the Holy Spirit within you. And that is how you understand, and that's how you hear God. Go and talk to God for yourself. But remember, it's not quite as easy as you might think it is. It's not that God wants to make it hard on you. He just wants to give you opportunities to grow your trust in Him more. So that what you're dealing with this morning is not something to dishearten you or to discourage you or to push you away. It's rather to draw you close so you'll ask Him questions. What is this all about? Let me ask you a question. When does God speak the greatest and the loudest to you? Is it when things are going real well for you? No. Because everything's good in your life. How many of us, when everything's really good, think of God first? Rather, we should. But when does God speak the loudest? When you are in the deepest pain in your life. This is when God speaks the most. Well, these next few verses, as we move quickly through the text, notice that we should almost stop and give a little warning, because here we're about to, in 15 through 20, get into a conversation that's beyond our wildest, right? If you drive from here and you're going to Tyler for a doctor's appointment on Monday or Tuesday this coming week, you're going to probably drive through Mineola. When you get to Mineola, you're going to take a ride on Highway 69, and as you approach the downtown area of Mineola, if you get it at just the right time, the red lights will flash and the guardrails will come down, and you're stuck in traffic because a train is crossing. I think it's a good place right here for you to visualize that is what God and the Holy Spirit want us to see. It's happening at this particular juncture of the text. God has dropped the guardrails. The red lights are flashing. That you not think this is a fairly normal thing. That you think, well, if I can't get a word from God above, I'll get it from below. Be careful, that's a risky step in the wrong direction. Rather, I think the guardrails are down so that we would take caution here to ask the text this question: how many times have I seen this in the Bible? How many? This is the one occasion where God allows. You say, I thought the witch did it. Really? It is God Himself who allows Samuel to be raised from the dead. And this is a rare instance, and it's not something that we should take lightheartedly. It's something we ought to approach with caution, that we don't want to do these things. We don't want to mess with this kind of conversation with the dead. But rather, we should be careful and approach this as a one-time occurrence. Saul thinks that a witch is the way to wisdom. She asked Saul, what do you want me to do? Who do you want me to bring up? And the Bible says, Samuel is the resounding answer. And bring Samuel up, he says. I have to talk to the dead. I've squandered all the way my opportunities for God to grow my trust. I've got to speak to a human being. Give me somebody who'll speak to me. Bring me up Samuel. Look what happens in verse 12 when she does. What's the Bible say? Let me give it to you in East Texas terms. She flips out. She just freaks out, y'all. It scares her. You think she's done this often? This is probably the first time she's ever done it. And all of a sudden she realizes, oh my word, what have I done here? And she brings him up. She's scared to death. Perhaps she's thinking in her mind, you know, I can do all the simple stuff. You want to come to me for a little palm reading or a little tarot card reading, I can do that stuff. But raising the dead, I'll give it a shot, but that's God's business, I think she was probably thinking in her mind. That's God's business, and she's spot on. Only God can raise the dead. Only God can do it. And God wants us to believe that He can do it. Just read John 11 for your reading pleasure this afternoon. Those of you who dig that kind of stuff, you want to go home and read a little bit further, I encourage you to do that. Take John 11 and see what Jesus did and watch how He brings the people in so they won't squander an opportunity not to trust in him. Yeah, she's surprised. And then we finish the story with this conversation between Samuel and Saul. It's in verses 15 through 20. It's a gloomy finish to a life of rebellion. And I just want us to all go to the graveside of Samuel, if you will. Let's all go there for just a moment before we go. And just put our feet in the dirt right there next to the grave and get settled in for a moment and listen to this conversation between the living and the dead. This is, again, the one place in all of Scripture where God allows such a thing. So it's not the witch who's done this, but it's God's power who's brought him up. And for me, it's closure here. It's like closure for Saul. This is it, Saul. You've just gone too far. And God allows Samuel to come up and to speak to him one last time. I think he would say to Saul at this point, hey, look, Saul, when you've balked so long at all of God's blessings, when you squandered so many opportunities to grow your trust in God, your life's headed for a gloomy ending. Look over to chapter 31. Look what happens in chapter 31. I just want to show you how close he is to this. So they enter into battle and find, if you will, the last part of verse 4, verse 5. Therefore Saul took his own sword and he fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men on the same day together. He's hours away. He's reading Saul's obituary as he talks to him, Samuel is. And notice what he says. Verse 16, chapter 28, Samuel says, why are you asking me? Why'd you bring me up and disturb me for all of this? You know that I'm on God's side here. I'm going to say the same thing God is saying. God is doing just what he promised to do to you. You've used up all his patience. It's all over, Saul. You've done it. You were disobedient to God over and over. Why do you expect God to listen to you now? You never listen to him. One more thing, Saul. In less than 24 hours, you're going to join me in the grave. You'll be here with me. You and your sons. Everybody is going to join me here. And then notice what happens. Saul hit the dirt face first. What a gloomy finish to a life of rebellion. Well, I'm here appointed by the king to tell you that God offers a better life than Saul's. If you choose the way of Saul, I want you to beware that that's the way of the flesh. I want you to also know that the Spirit of the Lord has departed from Saul, meaning that he was headstrong to live his own life, his own way, and God let him do it. Some of you need to hear that this morning. You like this headstrong way. You like this do it my way or no way. You're your own boss. People know you that way. That's just who you are. Well, God would say, okay, keep that up. Here's an example of a real living human being in history that shows you what that kind of life, how that life ends. But if you choose the way of Christ, congratulations, because this is the way of the Spirit. And in Romans chapter 8, there's a great finish here. And this is where I struggle, is trying to find some New Testament connection for you today in the 21st century. And that's my work. That's my responsibility, is to take you from the Old Testament and now place you in the New. What is the hope that we have? Well, it seems to be that we go back to Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, that if you have ears to hear, let him hear. Paul would be asking you, do you have ears to hear? In Romans chapter 8, he says this very thing. If you have the Spirit of God, you don't have any more condemnation in your life. That now you have life, not death, that's been given to you. Listen to what he says in Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Listen, for to set the mind on the flesh is what Saul did. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Listen, Paul goes on in Romans 8, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Amen. Saul's hope was wisdom from the dead. Paul's hope is wisdom from the Spirit of life. That's what we ought to seek after. The one who conquered death, who rose from the grave, and who's alive right now. That was my story at Trunk or Treat. Next to Zach and Haley's cross that showed and told the story of the death of Christ, I had the opportunity, the very last trunk, to share the resurrection of Christ. And some of those children, if you'd just seen their eyes, and some of the parents, that they had never heard that story before. You mean to tell me that he's not in the grave? And I asked the little kids, where is he? And they said, I don't know. And some, in all truth, said, he's in heaven. I said, yes, that's where he is. He's not here. He's gone. He's alive. He's in heaven. And my appeal is to those who want a better life, church members even, who want a better life. Don't do what Saul does. Turn to Christ, who is our living hope. Set your mind on the Spirit, as Paul says. Surrender to Christ, and he'll give you the answers that you want. I bet there's people here who would say, I just wish things were the way they used to be. I mean, I wish I could hear God like I used to hear God. Things were so good back then. I wish I could do what I was doing then. I just can't remember what I was doing then. I wish that my walk with Christ was the same as it was last year at this time. I mean, things were better then. I wish that things were better. I wish I could hear God. And without a show of hands, I just want, you don't have to nod or anything. Is that you? That you want things better with God, you want to hear Him. I want to say to you, you are in the perfect spot. You know why you're in the best spot ever? That you would admit that, yes, I'm not hearing Him like I should, but I want to hear Him like I used to. I want to say to you, you are in the perfect spot. You know why? Because your heart is sensitive. Can I preach for a minute? Amen. Your heart is sensitive and it's ready to hear the Word of God. People sitting around you, put on your seatbelts. People sitting around you have been immovable, some of them, for 20 years. Immovable. No response. No tear. No emotion. Nothing when the Word of God is preached. Why? What is the difference? The difference between you and them is your heart is sensitive. Theirs is hard as stone. And I want to say to those of you who are immovable and you've made up your mind that it doesn't matter what God says to you, you're here because you're fooling people. And I want to say too that the Spirit of God wants you to move. The Spirit of God wants you to surrender. And I dare say this as a modern day prophet of God, that the Spirit of God may not strive with you forever. Man, I wish I had those days back. Instead, look where Saul is, face planted in a graveyard. Royalty dismantled. Robe off, common garb on. Dirt, face in the dirt. A gloomy, gloomy finish. A little rebellion here. A little disobedience in the little things. A little anger over here that takes root and grows. How did it all start? That's how it started. In 1958, in a little town in northeast Pennsylvania, there's a town about the size of Alba. And back in 1958, they were so proud, they raised enough money to build a little red brick building. And kind of like Alba, inside that red brick building was City Hall, the police department, and the fire department. And they were so proud of that little red building because it came through sacrifice. It came through sweat and tears, and they raised the money and they built this little building. And they were so happy with it. They were so proud of it. It was the result of all that giving. When the church, when the little building was completed, they held this big ribbon cutting ceremony. It was actually the biggest event that the town had seen that year. Within 2 months, however, they began to notice some ominous cracks in the side of the red bricks. Soon they noticed the windows were hard to close. Those of you who build homes know what this is all about. The doors wouldn't close correctly. And it wasn't long that the floors began to shift and started leaving ugly gaps in the corners. Then the roof started to leak, of all things. Within 6 months, the building had to be evacuated. So a foundation group came in, and they soon found out that there were blasts from a nearby mining spot there in the town, in the area, that were slowly but effectively destroying the building. Down beneath, listen, down beneath the foundation, there were small shifts that were taking place that caused this whole foundation to crack. You couldn't see it at first. But quietly, way down deep, there was weakening. Ultimately, the building was first to be condemned. Then it was demolished. This is a sad picture, is it not? Most of you know where this is going. But it's a sad picture of what can happen inside the soul of a person who balks at God's blessings over and over and squanders away opportunities in their life. To trust God more, it leads to a gloomy finish. We don't have to be like Saul, because God's offering some of you this morning a different kind of life. One that's offering you hope, not death. That God is standing this morning before you and saying, come to me, I want to help you. Some of you are dealing with some things this morning. They've come to your mind, and as a result of this sermon, you realize you've been flirting with things that you really shouldn't be flirting with. Right? A little sip here, a little smoke there, a little this, that, there, a little take of this, there, a little this, a little that, a little watching of this, and that's not going to harm anything. Well, yes, it will. And over time, you're going to notice it. You're going to notice the cracks in your foundation, and you're going to notice that God is getting harder and harder to hear. You're going to notice, I wish I could hear from God like I used to be able to hear from God. And there are even committed church members here this morning that would say, not quite so publicly, but would say, you know, it's been a while since I heard from Him. And I want to propose to you this morning, this is my plea, that from the Word of God, God is showing us an opportunity, another opportunity, that you would turn from whatever life you're involved in, whatever little small things that may seem insignificant, watch where they end with a gloomy finish. Rather, repent from those things. Here's an opportunity, don't squander it. Repent from those things, turn to Christ, make Christ your Savior today, surrender to Him, whatever it may look like, and be saved if you need to be. That's my prayer. Let's pray together. Father, as we think about these things deeply, we realize that our lives could so quickly take the path of Saul, where we would be doing things that we would never have thought of, even seeking after ways to hear from you that aren't even biblical. Father, there are some of us desperate for a word from you, and this morning, you've given it to them. You've stood before them, Lord, and you've said, I want to help you. Don't squander away another opportunity. Don't balk at another blessing. Come to me. Come to me. Come and find life in the Spirit. And I want to talk to you and walk with you and take you to be with me when you die. This morning, I hope that perhaps there'd be a few of you that would say, you know, I don't have a church membership anywhere. I've never even established such a thing. But today I want to come. Those of you in the back and along the sides, you can just slip out from where you are and make your way to one of these aisles. And even if you're a little nervous, there'll be a church member here that'll come down with you if you want them to. And just come to me and take me by the hand and say, okay, so how do I start this relationship? Okay, so how do I join a church? I'll help you. I pray that those things are your desires. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me?